that they have committed no crime other than this. They have committed no crime other than to stand up to the bullying tactics of America. Theirs is no other sin. And as a result, they are being pounded. And this aggression is being called self-defense, by stretching it to the extreme. And at the same time, we are being told, treat everything that the Taliban say with caution. A pack of lies, a machinery of lies. I'm not saying, we do not know, Allah knows. But why should anyone be told, and for a Muslim to accept that, oh, from our person, such and such a person is a liar just because we say so. We are honest and truthful just because we say so. Whatever we say and whatever we relate to you, you must believe as being the truth and nothing but the truth and the absolute truth. But whatever anyone else says, it's lies, it's falsehood. Allahu Akbar. In order to attack and invade Afghanistan, no evidence was produced except within closed circles. And it was said that we do not wish to compromise our intelligence sources. The world still waits to see that evidence, but there is no evidence forthcoming. And in contrast to that, a hospital is bombed. Stores and warehouses that keep food are bombed. Entire villages are wiped off the earth of Afghanistan. And when the same people are told that here is evidence, here we have pictures, here we have news, here we have reports of civilians being killed and entire villages being bombed, the answer is, we have no independent confirmation of that. Or there is no sufficient evidence to suggest. Allahu Akbar. Hundreds are lying dead. They are dismissed as a pack of lies. Hundreds are lying dead. And the evidence is dismissed as being inconclusive. So many civilians have been killed. And when mentioned, they say we have no independent evidence to confirm it. And the evidence is inconclusive. Yet, when they are asked for evidence, we don't wish to reveal it. We do not wish to compromise our intelligence sources. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Those who speak the truth, if a Taliban government minister comes in front of the media, and all he simply says is that a hospital was bombed, that is dismissed as a pack of lies. Yet, in the same breath, when someone from this campaign says that this is not a war against Muslims, this is not a war against Islam, this is a humanitarian cause for the people of Afghanistan, we are expected to believe it. We are expected to believe, just as a soldier in the Vietnam War, he said to someone, and this is widely reported, he said, in order to save a village, we have to destroy it first. That's that mentality. In order to save a village, we have to destroy it first. So in order to save Afghanistan, we have to destroy it first. And we are being told, believe us, but do not believe anybody else. As the Prophet ﷺ said, everything will be reversed. The honest will be considered a liar, and the liar will be accepted and believed. The untrustworthy will be considered trustworthy. And the one who is not trustworthy will be considered trustworthy. A man will come and give evidence, even though he is not required to give evidence. What does that mean? A man will give testimony, even though no one has requested him to come forward and give testimony. And a man will take an oath, even though no one has requested him to take an oath. People will be so willing to lie and swear false oaths, that if it will suit their purpose and if it will fill their pockets, then a person will come forward, even a Muslim sadly, will come forward and falsely swear in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though he has not been requested to swear and take an oath. And he will give testimony, even if it is against his fellow Muslims, simply to please others, and maybe for some worldly gain. In a hadith, Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam says, related by Imam Bukhari and Imam Muslim, that the people of my generation are the best, and then those who follow them, and then those who follow them. Then after them will come a people whose oaths will supersede their testimony, and whose testimony will surpass their oaths. Meaning, it will become so difficult to determine whether they are more quick to swear in the name of Allah, or whether they are more quick to provide false testimony. to them lying and swearing falsely in the name of Allah and giving testimony falsely will mean nothing. And they will do each in rapid succession. And we live in that age today, unfortunately, we find some who actually come forward even though they are not required to, and who present themselves in the service of the enemies of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. No testimony is required, but merely for some political or worldly gain, they will lend their signatures to something, knowing full well that this is false, this is not true, this is batil, and yet they will lend their signatures and their names to it, even though they have not been requested. And finally, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that in this time, preceding the day of reckoning, the most fortunate person to be considered as such, the best person to be considered as such in the whole world will be the despicable, the son of the despicable. Those who are honest, trustworthy, and the servants of Allah will be held in contempt. Those who are evil, corrupt, despicable, and following the footsteps of their forefathers, and they are despicable, they will be considered the most fortunate and the best in the whole world. Allahu Akbar. Words of Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam that are prophecies that we are witnessing, whose fulfillment we are witnessing. A believer should know. A believer should be more discerning. A believer should not be taken in. And a believer should question himself that will just the change of a name satisfy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Will just the change of a name legitimize and justify the death of countless people? Give it a good name and regardless of the content and the core, it's corrupt. As I said earlier, extremism is if you pray salah, if you try to live, eat, dress and pray and worship as a Muslim, you are an extremist. Everybody else is devout and orthodox, but a Muslim is extreme. A Christian who remains and adheres faithfully to his religion and who believes in the literal truth of the Bible, he is considered a devout Christian. I'm not preaching hatred, but I'm pointing out the discrimination and the hypocrisy and the double standards applied by governments and the media. A faithful, practicing Christian who adheres faithfully to his religion and to the fundamentals of his religion, and who fundamentally believes in the truth of every letter and word of the Bible, that's his choice and his prerogative, he is considered devout. A Jew who faithfully adheres to his religion, and some who go beyond, are simply considered Orthodox Jews, and some are considered ultra-Orthodox Jews. Baruch Goldstein, someone who wasn't stupid, apparently, who had a PhD, who came from America, who was taught, educated, who worked and lived for some time, Allah knows how long, in America. He marched into the Masjid of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam in Hebron, and in Fajr Salah in Ramadan a few years ago, with the connivance of the Israeli guards, in Fajr Salah in the month of Ramadan, he emptied two whole magazines of his automatic submachine gun into the Musallis who were in Sajda. Approximately 38 died on the spot, and 64 died in total, and scores were injured. He was hailed a hero by many, as can be confirmed by reports. Nobody ever called him a terrorist. He was still widely regarded and revered as being an ultra-Orthodox Jew who did something for his religion. But a Muslim who prays, who all he does is simply prays, dresses, eats and drinks like a Muslim, and remains or tries to remain within his religion and faithfully adhere to the fundamentals of his religion, he is considered and branded an extremist. And who is considered a moderate Muslim? He who drinks and clubs, he who commits adultery, he who imbibes alcohol and takes drugs, he who is willing to submit and capitulate, He who has no connection to the masjid, he who has no connection to his religion, he who is probably embarrassed and ashamed by his origins of an Islamic family, of a Muslim family, such a person is considered a moderate. Someone who will support tyranny, someone who will support injustice, someone who will raise his hand in support of aggression, someone who will turn a blind eye to the death of countless innocent people, such a person is considered a moderate. Names are nothing but names. These are just some of the aspects of this plot, but their plot rests with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as Allah says, وَقَدْ مَكَرُوا مَكْرَهُمْ وَعِنْدَ اللَّهِ مَكْرُهُمْ وَإِنْ كَانَ مَكْرُهُمْ لِتَزُولَ مِنْهُ الْجِبَالِ. They have plotted their plot, and with Allah is their plot. And indeed their plots were such that even mountains would be moved thereof. But do not ever consider Allah to be failing in His promise to His messengers alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Allah is almighty and one of retribution. We do not say that we will carry out any revenge. Far from it. We leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ ذُو انْتِقَامٍ. And we pray. Because as Muslims we are often asked, are you with us or are you against us? Are you with us in our fight against terrorism or not? You're either with us or you're against us. Maybe we can, using reverse logic, pose the same question and counter question. Are you Muslim or are you against the Muslims? Are you Muslims yourselves? Embrace Islam. And if not, if you don't embrace Islam, that means you're against the Muslims. People would be offended if we applied that logic and if we posed that question. And they would say, surely there's a third way. That we are given a choice. He invites us, beautifully as Islam instructs you, to your religion. If we choose to accept, then we will accept. If we don't, then you still have to respect our rights, our honour, as the Prophet ﷺ has told us. It does not necessarily mean we will be against the Muslims. And true. So if people would be offended by the question, that are you with the Muslims or are you against the Muslims? Then similarly, how can such a question explicitly be placed before the Muslims, that are you with us in your fight? Are you with us or are you against us? Are you for terrorism or against terrorism? Our answer is simply this: we're against terrorism in all its forms. We're against terrorism, whether it's practiced by one individual, whether it's practiced by a government. We are against terrorism. We are against state terrorism in Israel, in Chechnya, in Kashmir. And we are against this terror that is being waged against Afghanistan. We are against terrorism in all its forms. We are against terror and terrorism in Palestine, in Palestine, in all its forms. Who are you with or who are you not with? Simple question. If it deserves a simple answer, look no further than the Qur'an. Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُونُوا قَوَّامِينَ بِالْقِسْطِ شُهَدَاءَ لِلَّهِ وَلَوْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَالْأَقْرَبِينَ. Allah says in Surah An-Nisa, O believers, be upright holders and establishers of justice, witnesses for the sake of Allah, even though this testimony may be against yourselves or your parents or your own relatives. We are with justice. And if there is anything unjust, and a Muslim is guilty of that injustice, we are required by the law of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prevent even that Muslim from his act of injustice and from his oppression. We are with justice wherever justice may be and wherever justice may go. And it's quite obvious that in this, the campaign, in this war against Afghanistan, justice is not with America and its allies. Justice is not with them. This war is unjust, to say the least. There is so much more. This war is actually being waged for many other reasons. For the political foothold of America and its allies in the Far East, just as they have secured a foothold in the Middle East. This war has a lot to do with oil, with minerals, and with the Trans-Afghan pipeline. 10 years ago, a war was waged against Muslim Iraq, and continues to be. all in the name of oil. 10 years on, another war in the name of oil. And it may be interesting to learn that the intervention by Europe in Kosovo, which we are constantly reminded of, that if we are against Muslims, why did we intervene in Kosovo? The truth is, the intervention in Kosovo, in Europe, was 8 years too late and too little. And was it really for the sake of the Muslims, or was it for the pipeline that would stretch from the Caucasus through Eastern Europe and on towards the Mediterranean through Kosovo? It's oily connection everywhere. This war is being waged, and many, many people can see this. This war is being waged for military purposes, for economic purposes, and for political gains. This is not a war against terrorism. Far from it. And all kinds of names are given to it. We are being told never to forget the victims of terror. A few weeks ago, Prime Minister Tony Blair gave a passionate speech to the Welsh Assembly, in which he tried to answer the doubts of wavering people in this country regarding this campaign. And he said, let us not forget the victims of September the 11th. Let us not forget those telephone messages that were left on answering machines. Let us not forget those thousands of people who died in the World Trade Center and in the Pentagon. Why should mourning and memory be so selective? Why? Why should justice be partial? Why is the death of one American or European more important than the death of so many others around the world? Why should such a death be mourned? It should be mourned. But why only this death should be mourned and remembered, and not the death of anybody else? Indeed, we should not forget the victims of terror. We should never forget. Let us not forget. Only over the last decade, there's no need to go further than that, let us not forget the almost million children of Iraq who have died because of malnutrition and lack of medicine, lack of milk, because of the policies of this government of ours and because of America, and these illegal sanctions that are continuing to enforce upon Iraq. Let us not forget almost a million Iraqi children. In Iraq, the situation right now is such that, as objective people are reporting, parents are walking away from their children because they can no longer bear to see the suffering of their children. They have no food, they have no milk, and they have no medicine. Parents are abandoning their children. Since 1991, virtually every family now has a disabled child. Let us not forget the victims of terror. Indeed, let us not forget the almost a million Iraqi children who are continuing to suffer. Do you know, we are being constantly reminded, to remember the 6,000 victims of September the 11th. And indeed we should. But at the same time, why does it escape people that each month 6,000 people die in Iraq? Each month. Indeed, let us not forget the victims of terror. The almost million who have died in Iraq. Let us not forget the hundreds of thousands who are victims of terror and who are mostly Muslim in Bosnia and in Kosovo and in Serbia, in former Yugoslavia. Let us not forget the victims of terror in Palestine. Why should memory be so selective? Everyone now remembers September the 11th. Everyone. How many people recall the date September the 16th? Does anybody know what September the 16th means? In 1982, the Christian militia in Lebanon, under the flares shot and shone by the Israeli army, and under the cover and protection of the Israeli army, this Christian militia launched into a 3-day orgy beginning on September the 16th and ending on September the 19th in 1982 in the two refugee camps of Shatila and Sabra. More than 2,000 innocent old men and women and children were butchered and massacred, and there was an orgy of rape also. Why has the world forgotten September the 16th? And today, the person who masterminded that massacre, and who even by his own country was indicted and held indirectly responsible, Ariel Sharon was held indirectly responsible, and he was forced to resign as defense minister at the time. Lo and behold, today he was forced to resign as defense minister, and this is the concept of justice. This is the concept of fighting terror, that the terrorist is elevated to the rank of prime minister. He is a war criminal and the butcher of Beirut. He has blood of thousands on his hands. And not just in Shatila and Sabra, but as is widely reported, he alone, as a soldier and a commander, participated in many raids and led many raids, widely reported by the Western media, in which women and children were butchered. Indeed, let us not forget the victims of terror. Let us not forget those who have suffered and died in Palestine, who are the victims of Israeli terror. Indeed, let us not forget the hundreds of thousands who have been the victims of terror in former Yugoslavia. The numbers have been reduced and reviewed. Those were killed tragically on September the 11th. And let us not forget that there were many Muslims in there. The figure originally given was 6,000 or more. Then it was reduced to 2,900 and reviewed. 2,900. But even if we assume the former number of 6,000, in 1995, here in Srebrenica, in Europe, in Bosnia, Srebrenica was designated as a UN safe haven. It was supposedly guarded by UN soldiers. In this supposed UN safe haven of Srebrenica, in one day, more than 7,000 Muslim men and Muslim boys were massacred in cold blood. Massacred. The perpetrators of those crimes are still at large. Their locations are known. Their identities are known. They have even been indicted by an international tribunal. If this government of ours and the American administration were serious in their pursuit for justice and serious in their pursuit of terrorists and of combating terrorism, then let them begin closer to home. They are still at large. No, it doesn't matter. In Chechnya, in two invasions so far, Russia has deliberately obliterated many of the cities in Chechnya. The population has been decimated. The whole capital of Grozny has been razed to the ground. By the admission of many independent, objective human rights organizations and by many in the media, there have been terror camps held in Chechnya. And many of the Russian soldiers, impoverished and having little at home, go on a spree of killing, looting, pillaging, and in some cases even raping and torturing the Chechenian Muslim population, the civilian population. The world has turned a blind eye. And now, in this so-called fight against terrorism, Putin has been given a green light to fight the green menace of Islam in the Green Republic of Chechnya. He's been given a carte blanche, do what you want. We will not say anything. In fact, it was widely reported that the American administration officially told Russia that we will tone down our public criticism of Russia. Give you a free hand so that you let us do what we want in Afghanistan, you can do what you want in Chechnya. Why should we forget the victims of terror in Chechnya? Why should we forget, let us not forget, the victims of terror in Kashmir? And let us not forget the victims of this current aggression in Afghanistan. The truth is, we are being told to submit and to worship something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are being told, mourn when we tell you to mourn. Mourn whom we tell you to mourn. Grieve over whom we tell you to grieve. Let your memory be selective. Remember those whom we say you should remember. Victims are those whom we categorize as victims. A terrorist is who we say is a terrorist. Like I said, realities are confused, names are changed. On the day that the American administration started this bombing campaign of Afghanistan, George Bush, the president, told the world that we are a peaceful nation. America has been engaged in some conflict or another militarily in some part of the world without pause and without fail since the Second World War. The list is long. We've never stopped. Panama, Grenada, Nicaragua, China immediately after the Second World War, China, Korea, Vietnam, Nicaragua, Grenada, Panama, Allahu Akbar, Afghanistan now, Sudan. The list is long. People will be interested to know, as George Bush said, that those who house terrorists in their country, or something to that effect, that allow terrorists to operate in their country, and those who support terrorists, etc., what an apt description of America and some of its allies, like Israel. And what an apt description of what America does in its own backyard, as George Monibot wrote quite extensively in The Guardian just 2 weeks ago, about a training school in America which teaches future politicians and dictators methods of control, governments, and even torture. Many of the leading despots and members of the despotic regimes of South America have all graduated from that school in America. And there they are actually taught methods of torture on American soil by American governmental departments, with the full support of the government, obviously. And again, change the name and it doesn't matter. The torture techniques are called persuasion techniques. Persuasion techniques. There was an outroar, there was an uproar and an outcry in America itself. And the issue was taken all the way up to the American government and to Congress. And finally, under pressure, a directive was issued that the whole school should be shut down. And in that school, techniques of persuasion were taught as follows. Torture on the individuals, as well as the kidnapping of relatives of those whom they oppose. So if someone is presumed guilty for something, and if they can't get hold of them, can't get them to submit themselves, then this school in America actually teaches these future despots techniques such as kidnapping and maybe even torturing those who are simply related by blood or family, but have got nothing to do with the issue at hand. In any case, under pressure, a directive was issued to close down the school, to shut down the school. What was the result? They changed the name, and the school was kept running and continues to run. All they did to change the whole thing was change the name. One simple switch and change of a name, and it was justified. So now the American government says, oh yes, that school has been closed. It wasn't closed, only the name was changed. Just like infinite justice to enduring freedom. Terror, sponsored and practiced by governments, and taught by governments. So we are being told, a terrorist is whom we call a terrorist. A victim is whom we designate as being a victim. Not someone who is truly a victim. This memory, this selective memory, this partial justice, all of this is tyranny and oppression. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not unaware. We've got very little time. What I'll do, I'll just translate and briefly explain the final few verses. Again, which are all related. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about such people who practice terror, who sponsor terror, and who are tyrannical and oppressive to others, and who are unjust. Allah reminds them and Allah consoles those who are suffering. But Allah is not unaware. Allah is merely postponing His judgment. Allah is merely postponing them and giving them respite till the day of reckoning. Such a day, Allah says in the next verse, فَلَيَوْمَ تُبَدَّلُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتُ وَبَرَزُوا لِلَّهِ الْوَاحِدِ الْقَهَّارِ. On the day when the earth shall be changed to something other than the earth, to other than the earth, and the heavens also, and they shall all appear before Allah, the One, the Almighty. And on that day you shall see the guilty linked in chains with one another. Their garments will be pitch and tar. This is the punishment that they will receive. Their garments will be pitch and tar, and fire will smite and cover their faces, so that Allah may requite each soul for what it has earned. Indeed, Allah is swift in His punishment. Allah ends the surah with the words and the declaration and the announcement. Before I do, let me just explain one more verse. Allah says, فَلَا تَحْسَبَنَّ اللَّهَ مُخْلِفَ وَعْدِهِ رُسُلَهُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَزِيزٌ ذُو انْتِقَامٍ. One of the verses that we recited in the middle. Allah says, do not ever consider Allah to be one who will fail in His promise to His messengers, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Indeed, Allah is Almighty, one of retribution. Just look at the example of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu was-salam and Fir'aun. Look at the example of Ibrahim alayhi salatu, Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salatu was-salam and Nimrud. Look at the example of many of the Prophets alayhim as-salatu was-salam and their opposing peoples. And look at the example of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Makkah al-Mukarramah. Who would have imagined, who would have ever conceived, who would have ever thought that Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam would one day return to Makkah as a conqueror? He who left in such conditions. And these verses were revealed in those times when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was suffering with the Muslims. They were suffering persecution, many of them torture, many of them were martyred. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam left the city only with Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Just the two of them. And both of them were in fear for their life. Meaning they didn't fear that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would allow them to be killed, but that natural human feeling of fear was present in Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala. And when they were in the cave, Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Prophet of Allah, here they are. They could see their feet, they could see their shoes and their sandals and slippers. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam told him, do not grieve and do not worry. What do you say of two people whose third is Allah? And just look, think. Many Muslims had already left Makkah. Makkah had been emptied of most of his Muslims. Those who remained were the poor and the weak, those who were unable to do hijrah. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam left the city because on that morning, all of the different tribes of Quraysh had agreed to collectively kill the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and to assume collective responsibility. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam left with Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. He could not just go straight to the path of Hijrah, onto Medina. Rather, he travelled south, away from the path, away from the city, because they were being pursued. And they were so close that they were right next to them. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu grieved for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was concerned. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what do you think of two whose third is Allah? That was the most critical moment in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Probably the most critical moment in the history of Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his chief lieutenant, his companion Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in the cave, surrounded by the kuffar. If they had captured them, if it would have been the end. No Islam, no deen, no ummah. But Allah Azza wa Jalla says in a verse of the Quran, إِلَّا تَنْصُرُوهُ فَقَدْ نَصَرَهُ اللَّهُ إِذْ أَخْرَجَهُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا ثَانِيَ اثْنَيْنِ إِذْ هُمَا فِي الْغَارِ إِذْ يَقُولُ لِصَاحِبِهِ لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهُ مَعَنَا فأنزل الله سكينته عليه وأيده بجنود لم تروها وجعل كلمة الذين كفروا السفلى وكلمة الله هي العليا. Allah says, if you will not assist him, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it doesn't matter. For Allah Himself has indeed assisted him when those who disbelieved drove him from the city. When they were only two, when he was the second of two in the cave, when he was saying to his companion, i.e. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, لا تحزن إن الله معنا, do not grieve, for Allah is with us. And what did Allah do? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down his sakina, his tranquility upon the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah assisted him with armies that you could not see. And Allah azza wa jal made the word of the disbelievers low, and Allah elevated the word of Islam. وَكَلِمَةُ اللَّهِ الْعُلْيَا, and the word of Allah is supreme and exalted. And Allah is almighty, all wise. Allah will never fail in his promise to his messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam left Mecca and travelled to Medina. The Quraysh and the whole of Mecca, along with many of the tribes, time and time again wished to march in Medina, wished to fight against Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and exterminate Islam once and for all. And Allah azza wa jalla told him, despite all the adversity, despite the lack of any indication or sign, apparently without any hope, Allah Azza wa Jalla told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادُكَ إِلَىٰ مَعَادٍ, that O Prophet of Allah, indeed he who has revealed the Qur'an to you, he shall most surely return you to your place of Mecca. It did not happen in 2 months. It did not happen in a year. It did not happen in 3 years. But 8 years on, how did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam enter Mecca? Without any bloodshed. Without any bloodshed, without any terror, in total humbleness and humility, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum say, Rasulullah alayhi salatu salam entered Makkah al-Mukarramah with his head bowed down so low it was close to touching the horn of his saddle. Why? In humility before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Such a conqueror. That is how Allah will fulfill his promise to his messengers alayhi salatu wa salam. Do not consider Allah as being one to fail in his promise to his messengers. Never. Allah has his own timetable. It will take time. Just as Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam returned to Mecca, not instantly, but 8 years on. Finally, Allah azza wa jalla says in a verse of the Quran related to this, كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُولِي إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ. Allah has written and decreed that I and my messengers shall prevail. Allah is almighty, all wise. If we are Muslims, we believe in the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are being constantly told, read the Qur'an. And we are being lectured on the Qur'an. And what does the Qur'an say? هو الذي أرسل يريدون ليطفئوا نور الله بأفواههم والله متم نوره ولو كره الكافرون هو الذي أرسل رسوله بالهدى ودين الحق ليظهره على الدين كله ولو كره المشركون. They seek to extinguish the light of Allah with their feeble mouths. And Allah will bring His nur to completion, even though the disbelievers may detest it. It is He who sent His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with guidance and with the religion of truth, so that he may cause his religion to prevail over all other religions, even though the mushrikeen may detest it. I am only translating. If I am to be held to account for what I say, then purge these verses from the Qur'an. Expunge them from the Qur'an. No one can change the word of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no taking these words out of context. Allah azza wa jalla has made his promise. كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُولِي. Allah has decreed that I and my messenger shall prevail. And Allah says here, do not ever consider Allah to ever fail in his promise to his messengers, alayhim as-salatu was-salam. I end, if you will give me one short time. Someone say, how can this be possible in everything, with everything that's going on? Let's put it this way. In the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims suffered a number of setbacks and a temporary defeat. One defeat. Many lessons were learned from the Battle of Uhud. And Allah has revealed many verses from the Battle of Uhud, after the Battle of Uhud, informing the believers of the lessons that should be learned and of the reasons for their failure in some aspects. One, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were told, some 50 of the Sahaba were told to man a hilltop and never to descend unless the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave explicit instructions to do so. In the beginning of the battle, the Muslims won. They secured victory. And Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Sahaba radiallahu anhum dispersed on the battlefield, and many of the Sahaba began collecting the booty. Those who were positioned on the hilltop, they said, look, the battle's over. Contrary to the instructions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they descended. Khalid ibn al-Walid, who was not yet a Muslim, he had under his command a cavalry of 200. He was waiting for that moment. He charged. And he instructed the retreating disbelievers to charge from the other side. Muslims were caught in a pincer movement. There was total disarray and confusion. Muslims, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, were running here, to and fro. And in that confusion, more than 70 Sahaba radiallahu anhum were martyred. Many more were wounded, even the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself. Rasulullah alayhi salam was attacked by someone who came charging at him upon his horse, and with a severe blow of the sword he struck the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But luckily the blow was deflected and it landed on his helmet. But it was such ferocity and force that the helmet rungs embedded themselves into the cheeks of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and blood flowed. The rings of the helmet embedded themselves. Rasulullah alayhi salatu wasalam wiped the blood of his noble face and said, how can a people succeed who have shed the blood of their prophets? Never. In that confusion, Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had only one or two people with him. The rumour spread and took hold that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been martyred. When that happened, Sahaba radiallahu anhum, many of them, felt dejected. They felt an overwhelming sense of loss, to the extent that they became weak. Some of them even sat down in the battlefield and laid down their arms, even though they were surrounded by kuffar. One Sahabi radiallahu anhu asked them, what are you doing? They said, we have heard that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has passed away. So he said, well, in that case, rise, for there is no meaning to life after the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he plunged himself into the ranks of the kuffar and was shaheed. Many felt dejected, weak, and at a loss and in a state of confusion. In any case, when the rumour was dispelled and Muslims realised that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was alive and well, and they regained a foothold in the battlefield, regained control, and the kuffar retreated. When they returned to Medina, Allah Azza wa Jalla revealed many verses of the Qur'an, advising the Sahaba radiallahu anhum on the aftermath of the battle, and giving them lessons to learn from the battle. And there are so many lessons that requires a topic in itself, a subject in itself. But just to mention one or two, first of all, Allah told them, فَأَثَابَكُمْ غَمًّا بِغَمٍ لِكَيْ لَا تَحْزَنُوا عَلَى مَا فَاتَكُمْ وَلَا مَا أَصَابَكُمْ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inflicted anxiety upon you in lieu of anxiety. Meaning, why did you suffer a setback? Because you disobeyed the command of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. You hurt him. You caused grief to him. You inconvenienced him and you caused him great anxiety. In lieu of the anxiety that you caused to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah inflicted an anxiety upon you. One, many of our sufferings are a result of our sins. And we may sin and the innocent may suffer. Because Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةَ لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصَّةً وَعَلَمُوا أَنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْعِقَابِ. And fear of punishment, which will not strike only those who are guilty and sinful amongst you, but it will be widespread. But those who are guilty will be suffering because of their guilt. Those who are innocent, as I said earlier, they are being cleansed and purified. But many of our sufferings are a result of our sins. The Sahaba radiallahu anhu told, your setback, you caused anxiety to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah inflicted anxiety upon you. فَأَثَابَكُمْ غَمًّا بِغَمٍ. One. Another lesson, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told them, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُذَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ وَلِيَعْلَمُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَيَمْحَقَ الْكَافِرِينَ أَمْ حَسِبْتُمْ أَن تَدْخُلُوا الْجَنَّةِ. Sorry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُذَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. Allah, these are days that we alternate amongst people. i.e. one day you will score a victory, the next day you will suffer a defeat. This is Allah's wisdom, this will continue to happen, an ebb and flow, the waxing and waning of success and defeat, the rise and fall of people, this will always happen. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this? So Allah says later, وَلْيُمَحِّصَ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, so that Allah may purely extract the believers, and Allah may come to know those who are sincere in their belief, and Allah may come to distinguish the hypocrites. You are being tested. Will you enter Jannah just like that without Allah testing you? Another lesson, and this is very important, especially in this climate. Allah revealed the verse, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ. I'll translate the verse. And Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is but a messenger. Many messengers came before him. What if he dies? Or if he is killed? You will turn on your heels and flee. And whoever turns on his heels and flees, he does not harm Allah in the least. And Allah will shall soon reward those who are grateful. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the sahaba radiallahu anhum that in the battlefield, when you learned that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had been martyred, some of you became weak. Some of you felt dejected. Some of you lost hope. Some of you were drained of your strength. And you saw no hope in the future. But this should not be the case. Your belief, your trust and your reliance should be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not any person or group of people or any symbol. Though these symbols may be potent, and though these people or this person may be important and representative of Islam, so much so that he may even be the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. Do you think he is immortal? No. He is but a messenger. And many messengers have passed before him. Some of them were martyred by their own people. And with the exception of Sayyidina Isa alayhi salatu wasalam, all of them died. And he will also die. But he will return to the earth once more. So, contrary to the sunnah and established pattern in all of the Prophets alayhi salatu wasalam, will the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam not pass away? Never. So the thing is, if he passes away naturally, or even if he is killed in battle, does that mean the end of Islam for you? Does that mean no hope in the future for you? Does that mean that you will turn on your heels and flee, as Allah says? Never. Your belief, your trust and reliance should be in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not in any symbol, not in any person, or even group of people. So much so that the Sahaba were told, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam may leave the dunya, but Allah's deen will not come to an end. And when the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, Sayyidina Abu Bakr, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, were once again in a state of bewilderment and confusion, totally understandable, because of their overwhelming and undying love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They could not even for a moment think of the possibility of life without the Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. They were weeping in the masjid with their heads buried in their bosoms, and Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu was standing and telling the people loudly that, dare anyone suggest that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has died? He has only gone to meet Allah, and he shall soon return. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu came, calmly entered the masjid, saw the state of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, entered the chamber of his daughter, removed the cloak, removed the cloth from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, kissed him on his forehead, said, Tibta hayyan wa tibta mayyita ya Rasulullah, that, O Prophet of Allah, you are pure in life and you are pure in death. Then he said, Ya Rasulullah, you shall never die twice, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you your first death. I.e. after this for you is eternal life. Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu covered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam again, went out of the chamber and faced the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Calmly he spoke, and everyone in their silence, and even in their silence, faced Sayyidina Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and listened to him. He delivered a very short, but one of the most noblest speeches in history. All he said was, مَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ مُحَمَّدٍ فَإِنَّ مُحَمَّدٍ قَدْ مَاتْ وَمَنْ كَانَ يَعْبُدُ اللَّهَ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ حَيٌّ لَا يَمُوتْ. And he recited this verse, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُلُ أَفَإِنْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلَ انْقَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ عَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَضُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِي اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. He said, whoever used to worship the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then indeed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam has died. And whoever worships Allah, then know that Allah is alive and everlasting. No death shall overcome Allah. And then he recited the verse, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is but a messenger. Many messengers have passed before him. What if he dies or he is killed, you will turn on your heels and flee. And whoever turns on his heels and flees, then he does not harm Allah in the least, and Allah shall soon reward those who are grateful. The Sahaba radiallahu anhum say that it was as though that verse had not been revealed till that day. And Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, realizing the true portent and meaning of that verse, fell to the ground, and he realized that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had finally departed. But the Sahaba radiallahu anhum were given the message, if he dies naturally or is killed, Islam will not come to an end. But Allah's deen will continue. And for us the lesson is, today many of us, we attach our hopes to symbols of Allah's religion. And it's good. To Al-Masjid Al-Haram, to the Masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to Al-Masjid Al-Aqsa, to the presence of the Qur'an in us, and to many other symbols of Allah's religion. Many of us, we look up to, and we identify strongly with, many Muslims all over the globe. Many who are learned, many who are pious, many who strive to live their religion according to the commands of Allah and the teachings of His noble Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But we should realize that these symbols may be attacked. These symbols may be removed. The people whom we revere because of their knowledge and their piety and their taqwa may also disappear. And groups, people, individuals and symbols that we may identify with, just as the Sahaba identified with Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, all of these things may come and go, rise and fall, and even disappear. But we should realize that our iman ultimately is in Allah and His Rasul, is in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and our trust and reliance are in Allah. And we may disappear, many Muslims may disappear from the face of the earth, and despite everything that may be happening, Allah's religion will continue. And Allah will fulfill the promise that He has made to His messengers, alayhim salatu wassalam. Allah ends a surah by saying, هَذَا بَلَاغٌ لِلنَّاسِ. This is a clear message for mankind. وَلْيُنْذَرُوا بِهِ. And so that they may be warned thereby. وَلِيَعْلَمُوا. And so that they may know. أَنَّمَا هُوَ إِلَهٌ وَاحِدٌ. That He is but one Allah, one Lord. وَلِيَذَّكَّرَ أُولُو الْأَلْبَابِ. And so that those who possess intelligence may take heed. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us a tawfiq to understand. May Allah confound the enemies of Islam and the Muslims. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect the lives, honor, dignity of Muslim and property of Muslims wherever they may be. May Allah grant the mu'mineen true iman. May Allah grant the Muslims true Islam. May Allah strengthen them in their faith. Grant them steadfastness. May Allah relieve them of their suffering. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bring to naught the conspiracies and the plots and the nefarious plans of the enemies of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And some people will say, oh, that's extremely offensive, that is provocative, that is incitement. No, if you're not an enemy of Islam and the Muslims, then you've got nothing to worry about our dua. We only pray against those who are against and who are enemies of Allah and the Muslims. So if someone's not an enemy, they have nothing to fear. I don't pray randomly. We pray that Allah brings to naught the nefarious plans, the conspiracies and the plots of the enemies of Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And we do not need to say that. Allah has made it clear in His book. Allah is the one to whom belongs the prerogative of infinite justice. And Allah will exercise it soon. And we pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He exercises it now, so that we may see and that the world may also take heed. Pray, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammadin al-Nabiyyil Ummi wa ala alihi wa sallim al-Salima. Allahumma laka alhamdu kama yanbaghi li jalali wajhik wa azim sultanik. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa illam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna min al-khasirin.
سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما الله ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا اغفر لنا ذنوبنا وإسرافنا في أمرنا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين اللهم اغفر للمسلمين والمسلمات والمؤمنين والمؤمنات الأحياء منهم والأموات اللهم عز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين واخذل وأذل الكفر والكفرة والمشركين أجمعين اللهم انصر من نصر دينك واجعلنا منهم واخذل من خذل دينك ولا تجعلنا معهم اللهم احفظ بلاد المسلمين اللهم احفظ ديار المسلمين اللهم احفظ المسجد الأقصى اللهم أنقذ المسجد الأقصى من أيدي القبضة الظالمين وأعده سالما إلى المسلمين. اللهم انصر المجاهدين في كل مكان اللهم انصرهم على عدوك وعدوهم اللهم ثبت أقدامهم وأمن روعاتهم اللهم اهزم أعداء المسلمين وزلزل أقدامهم وشتت شملهم ومزق جمعهم وفرق بين كلمتهم وامحو آثارهم وأنزل بهم بأسك الذي لا ترده عن القوم المجرمين اللهم أهلكهم كما أهلكت عادا وثمود اللهم خذهم أخذ عزيز مقتدر اللهم خذهم أخذ عزيز مقتدر اللهم خذهم أخذ عزيز مقتدر اللهم إنا نسألك من خير ما سألك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم ونعوذ بك من شر ما استعاذك منه نبيك محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم وأنت المستعان وعليك البلاغ ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله وصل اللهم وسلم على النبي الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين.